Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. In 4 days' time, we're going to have our chance to mark a cross on the ballot paper. How exciting is that? Are you all thrilled?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, very good. Lovely. Actually, one thing the experts are agreed on is that the outcome of this election is unpredictable. But even so, there's a lot of people who seem to be very disengaged from the whole democratic process, seem to be apathetic about it all and a bit fed up with all the hype and all the predictions and so on. Maybe you are already, I don't know, with all the debates on TV and the analysis of the different parties and so on, and all the different personalities attacking one another. I get a bit tired of that, I have to confess. In the Bible, we are told to obey the authorities. Romans 13:1, the very first thing that Jean read, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Why, Paul? Why do you tell us to do that? Because, for example, in Acts, the apostles are called in front of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, and asked to account for their behavior. And Peter and John reply to the Jews, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. In other words, they're saying, look, if we've got a choice whether to obey mankind, men, human beings, or God, no choice really, is there? We've got to obey God. But that's only really when God's command conflicts with what the human authorities are allowing. Civil disobedience, okay, it happened in Acts, but it is the exception rather than the norm. That's why they recorded it in the Acts of the Apostles. But the general Bible view is that God is almighty. God is sovereign over human affairs. And that's why, for example, Paul goes on to say, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, that's something that we find a little hard to believe today, I think, that God is in control, God is powerful, God is influential in human affairs and in daily life. Or rather, perhaps, we may agree with that in theory, but it's difficult to believe it in practice and to act in that way. But the Bible's very firm on this. Even rulers who do not believe in God are nevertheless appointed by God and under his control. It's said specifically, for example, about the Egyptian pharaohs who, if you like, gave Moses such trouble, about the Babylonian emperors who gave Daniel such trouble, about the Persian kings, Cyrus and Darius and so on, and, of course, about the Roman emperors. All of these were oppressing the Jews, holding the Jews captive, forcing them to do things they didn't want to do at different times. And Romans 13 here, our first reading that Jean read, is just one example. Think for a moment. The Romans crucified Jesus. And yet Paul's writing here to Christians in Rome to tell them that they must submit to Roman authority, the same authority that crucified Jesus. Paul says in doing so, they are submitting to God because God has appointed these rulers, because God is sovereign over all human affairs. We're not free to say God appointed this person but not that one, even when they are evil. That's why, for example, Samuel and David honoured Saul, King Saul, even when he had clearly gone mad, completely off his rocker. Bad kings are nevertheless appointed by God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrestled with that in Nazi Germany. he said this, quote, "Government possesses a full claim to obedience with regard to the Christian members of the congregation. In this, it does not appear as a second authority side by side with the authority of Christ, but its own authority is only a form of the authority of Christ. In obedience to the government, the Christian is obedient to Christ," unquote. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, under Hitler. Those are very strong statements, aren't they? Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer became convinced that Hitler was evil, so much so that he joined in a plot to assassinate Hitler, but he still believed that it was a Christian duty to obey the authorities. It's tough, isn't it? It's not saying anything about evil men being good, but it is saying that God is sovereign, that he is the one who controls all human affairs, even when apparently evil is being done. In Romans, Paul concludes with an exhortation to Christians to pay taxes. Do you remember Jesus, when he was shown the coin, he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." It's not a matter of paying the minimum that you can get away with legally. That seems to be the game a lot of people are trying today. But Paul says it's not a game to try and win. If you owe taxes, pay taxes, says St. Paul. Why? Why, Paul? Because the authorities are appointed by God. That principle runs right through. In 1 Timothy that Helen read to us, we're told to pray for those in authority. An ordered society is a good thing, says Paul. We so easily take it for granted, don't we? But there are lots of countries today around the world that are descending into chaos and civil war. Without good leadership, a society will quickly deteriorate. It's very easy, isn't it, to become cynical, to criticise authority, to say, well, he's done this and that wrong, hasn't he? I think actually very few of us could handle the pressure of public office and govern wisely. And it's for that reason that Paul says, pray. Pray for all those in authority, for kings and rulers and so on. Pray for your leaders, not because everything they do is right, but because they carry a heavy responsibility under God, and they need God's wisdom and strength. You don't hear this, do you, in the media when it comes to an election debate or a broadcast? But this is the perspective of Scripture, that all of our society is under God, and therefore we need to respect that, to pray for our leaders, even if they don't believe in God. Jesus, in our third reading, Jesus stood before Pilate. And Jesus said, "You, Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Even at that moment where he's about to be condemned and crucified by the Romans, even at that moment, he tells the Roman governor that Pilate would have no authority apart from God. His authority ultimately doesn't come from Caesar, but it comes from a higher source, from God himself. So in this election, in 4 days' time, this election in 2015, what do you think will be the characteristics of a good government? Here's a little thought. In World War II, during the war, bread was never rationed. But the post-war government introduced bread rationing because people in other parts of the world were starving. And some of the grain went to our former enemies. I don't think that would happen today. In the media, politicians are competing with promises of generous spending to see if they can woo some extra votes, aren't they, to get people on their side. I have to say, it all seems a little bit self-serving and self-centered. Let's take a step back and reflect. What kind of society do you think God wants? What do you think God wants for Britain today? If God is truly sovereign over all human affairs, how would he order Britain today? What are the issues that Jesus might focus on? If you go to a hustings gathering, what questions would God ask these candidates? I don't know, maybe you're still bored by the whole thing. So why should we vote then? Why should we do that? Because in doing so, we acknowledge these same truths, that it's ultimately God who appoints our monarch and prime minister and government and MPs. Now, I know that's perhaps easiest to believe of our Queen, isn't it? But it's no less true of an atheist politician either. In practical terms, we honour God when we engage in voting, analysing carefully where politicians stand on important social and moral issues, and casting our vote as intelligently as possible. There was a recent cartoon which I saw, and there it is up on the screen. People behind their front doors giving various reasons for not voting. The first one says, I can't be bothered. The second one says, my vote doesn't count in any case. I don't see the point in voting, to be honest. What difference would my vote make? My vote wouldn't change anything anyway. And at the end of the cartoon is a shaven-headed man with a poster in his window that says, Vote Extremist Party. And he says, I'll be voting. The message is clear. It's those who vote who get their voice heard. And if we decide not to take part, we may not necessarily like what we end up with. Saint Teresa of Avila famously said, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he is to look with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good, and yours the hands with which he is to bless us now. When we vote, we are playing our part in shaping those who will be God's next servants and ministers of society. And when we do that with interest and active participation, we're beneficiaries of God's goodness as we live peacefully in society. Jesus reigns over all governments. By taking a general election seriously, what we're doing is proclaiming that Jesus is Lord over all, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.